All right, so we are in 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. I'll say that's in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings. Then you get to 2 Kings. And this morning we're going to explore one of the stories of a man in the Old Testament. No, it's not David. It's not Joseph. It's not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. We're not even talking about Moses this morning. And for whatever reason, when I read the Bible, I tend to gravitate and embrace stories of the people that you don't even know their name or they're barely even mentioned. I love it because all the more I'm seeing how God is the one that wants to be known instead of this particular person or that particular one. So this morning, the man that we're talking about, his name is Naaman. He isn't even a Jew. He's from Syria. Now, a little bit about Syria for you Bible scholars. You might remember that Syria is the nation that Israel was warring against when both kings Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Ahab, the king of Israel, had fought against them at Ramoth-Gilead. That's when an arrow had shot that was shot at random, ended up striking and ultimately killing Ahab when he disguised himself as a regular soldier, and Jehoshaphat was the one that was wearing the kingly robes. So here, when we read this about Naaman of Syria, think about that when God does what he's about to do here. So we're starting in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit, so bear with us. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were here with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy." And Naaman went and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 10,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to make alive, and that this man sends to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Continuing in verse 8 here. So it was, when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand up and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharapah rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "If not, then please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Ramon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down to the temple of Ramon, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord please pardon your servant and this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. May God bless the reading of his word. So I know that was a lot to take in, but it's good to see the whole story up front. As we had spoke here, Naaman was not an Israelite. He was neither from the northern kingdom nor from the southern kingdom. In fact, he was quite at odds with the Israelites. He was a commander of the Syrian army. He was leading those who were known to attack the people of God. When we look past the fact that he was on a team opposing the Israelites, we see that he was actually very loyal, though. Even Daniel, he served kings, and he served them under the best of his ability. Here we find Naaman doing the same thing with his serving his king well. He was more than just somebody in the kingdom. It says he was an honorable man in the sight of his king. He was commander of his army. He was known as a mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor, that's the same term used to describe some of the judges in the book of Judges. Gideon and Jephthah are actually two of the ones that are described by that. It's the same term that's used to describe King David. Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officers, was a mighty man of valor also. You'll find many references to mighty men of valor if you're doing a word study. But it's basically choice men. It's the ones that are your first pick when it's time to go to battle. It's not the bench warmers. It's the ones that are chosen with high regards. Valor is showing a virtue of strength and power here. That is the character of this Naaman. That he was a loyal and good servant to his king. All of this was despite one thing that made it incredibly difficult to deal with it. It was something incredibly hard for him to get past. It was eating away at him, literally. See, despite being an honorable man, despite being a man of valor, he was a leper. He had a skin disease. Lepers were not as highly esteemed in those days. Israelites were forbidden to be around the lepers. They had to stay 6 feet away. We see here, though, where the Syrians do what the Syrians do. They went out and they raided the Israelites when they had a victory over them. One of the things that they would do is that they would bring back slaves. Now, we don't even know what this young Israelite girl's name is. But we know that she was brought back to be a maidservant for Naaman's wife. Here we see that the Israel woman was also very faithful to her master. She desired the best for those that she was serving. She was working in a way that was honoring God. She desired the best for Naaman. She understood the assignment here. She stepped out and she threw an idea out to her maidservant, or to her maiden. She said that he needs this man of God that we know. He's done other signs and wonders and miracles, so there's hope for him as well. He does not deserve this shame of leprosy. She suggests what might be a radical solution, that if Naaman truly wants to be healed, he can't be too proud to ask this prophet of God for help, that he just might do it. She knows that God's desire is for him to be known. I noticed something as I was preparing this message about the sequence of events that takes place here. I saw where the king of Syria is actually the one who sought the man of God. The king of Syria is the one who was seeking Elijah. He's the one who desired the best for Naaman because of how much Naaman meant to him. So he sees Naaman, he sends Naaman here to the king of Israel. He sends him to the king himself, and he sends him in his own name. Naaman, although the request was for himself, he was sent by the king with an offering. He took the letter, the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and the 10 changes of clothes. And Naaman took that and went all the way to the king of Israel and let that letter speak for his king. In verse 6 there, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of this leprosy." The problem, though, is this king of Israel, he couldn't believe it. He thought it was a trap. He almost had unbelief that God would actually do it. He thought, okay, surely Naaman's not going to get healed of leprosy here, and that's just going to start a bloody feud between us and them. It would start a quarrel. Where was his faith, though? It was lying within himself, within his own voice of reason. He wasn't looking at it from God's perspective. He wasn't looking at it through God's eyes. Remember, none of the kings of Israel were godly. None of them were good. Some of the kings of Judah did good, but none of the kings of Israel, they were all bad. So this Israeli king, he tore his clothes in grief for what he was being asked. He was mourning for the loss even before the defeat. He was conceding to what he feared without it even ever happening. He was conquered in his mind before anything ever began. So then we see that Elijah hears that the king had tore his clothes. So he sends to him to tell him, hey, don't worry about it. Clean yourself up and send him my way. God wants to show up and show off. See, God wants it to be known that God is still with his people. He wants it to be known that there is a prophet in Israel. See, now this is just my thinking here, but I think God wanted far more than just Naaman to realize that there is a prophet in Israel. He wanted more than just Naaman to know that God is God, that he's all-powerful, that there's still hope in him, that he does do the miraculous, that there's no lack in him. See, I think God was also wanting the king of Israel to see that he was with them, that he still fights for them, that he hadn't abandoned the children of Israel, that he cares deeply for them. He was hoping the king wouldn't take notice as well. So the king sends Naaman on the way to Elijah. And I think there's a great lesson that we can learn from Naaman here in this chapter. We can catch what God is trying to show us. See, Naaman had an expectation that Elijah would come out and he would stand there and call on the name of the Lord. He would wave his hand and boom, it's gone. But that's not how it went. God does things all the time. But we get frustrated when it's not the way that we think it should go, the way that we expect it to happen. We end up putting God in the box. We expect him to work a certain way, heal a certain way. Yes, God might heal in that way, but we have to be open for God being the one in control. We're not the ones to tell God what to do. We have to remember that God is God, and we are not. So Naaman had this expectation. He fully expected to be healed. He fully expected for God to move. He had heard that God does signs, wonders, and miracles, and he does them through his people, through this prophet. He had faith that God could do it. You know, next week is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on his people. God has always used his people to do his work, to communicate his plans, to heal those around us. You know, healings are the dinner bell for the lost. Naaman had heard this dinner bell, and he came running. He was salivating. But what happened? He was discouraged when the menu wasn't what he thought it was going to be. Elijah didn't even meet Naaman to give him his instructions. Naaman was a man of war. He was a great leader in the king's army. He was probably built like a warrior too. And I'm imagining this big burly guy having a little temper tantrum, acting like a toddler, not getting his way. That instead of having a big spectacular show, he was given simple instructions to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you won't have the leprosy anymore. Now, here's what his thoughts were probably going through. That's it. No pomp and circumstance, no theatrics. That's it. I've been saying it a lot lately, but it's so true. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. There's nothing special about the Jordan River. It was probably kind of like the Tippecanoe River. Not that clean, not super sparkly, barely able to see the bottom. And Naaman even recognized that. That aren't there better rivers back where we were? I've been all around in battles. I've seen these rivers. Why can't it be one of those? Also, I laugh at verse 12 here. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Also, I instantly think of the Dude Perfect stereotype videos where you've got the rage monster. Some of you guys will get this. Some of you may go look it up, I'm sure. But goes into rage monster mode here. Just starts having a tantrum. He was sulking. He went away. He was pouting. He had that expectation, and he thought it wasn't going to happen. He believed that Elijah would call on the name of Jehovah Rapha, and he would be healed. But it didn't happen that way. He wasn't happy with it. He was pouting as he was sulking. He made this trip, and it felt like it was a dead end, that it wasn't going to happen at all. But we can learn something also about this, about the relationship between servants and masters in those days. See, just as much when the Israeli maidservant had desired the best for her master, we see the rest of the servants looking towards their master the same way here. It says that Naaman's servants came to and tried to reason with him. See, the servants desired the best for their masters. It's not like us thinking of slaves today where they're in poor conditions, where they're treated poorly. They're just wanting to get out of that situation. See, back then, masters cared for their servants. And the servants, in return, cared for their masters. If the masters were prospering, then they were usually prospering. If the master was having a hard time, they would often end up having a hardship also. So the servants cared for their master and they tried to reason with him. They told him that if Elijah had told him to do something great, wouldn't you have done that too? If he was told to go sacrifice 1,000 bulls, he would have done it. If he was told to tear his clothes, put ashes on his head, he would have done it. If he was told to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, he would have gone through with it. So why, with this seemingly simple task, would you not just try? Think of it this way, that Jesus asks people in the New Testament, where is your faith? So many of the signs and wonders and miracles in the New Testament, there's an action that accompanies that miracle. You had the blind man that Jesus spit in the dirt, made clay, and put it over his eyes. He was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Before the fishermen could pull the loads of fish out of the water, and the nets were breaking, and the boats were sinking, Jesus told them to cast the nets on the other side. Peter and John, when they were walking along in Acts 3, they told the beggar that was asking for money, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." Had the blind man not gone and washed in the pool, had the fishermen not cast the nets, had the beggar not stood to his feet, the miracles would not have happened. There was a faith action that had to take part for each one of those to happen. There's an action that's required on our parts. Our faith has action. Out of our faith, there's a work that happens because of it. We have to be willing to step out in faith. We have to be willing to be ready to take our faith and act on it. Faith isn't truly faith until it's operated out in faith. See, still today, God uses our faith to do what He accomplishes for us to do. Prophetic words are operated on in faith. If you don't open your mouth, God does not release that word. And the comfort and confirmation that it brings somebody would not happen without that word. the way that God desired for it to happen. Healings. God shows us that healings should take place. Sometimes it's laying out of hands. Sometimes it's being wise with our decisions. If our body needs rest, if there's a specific doctor to see, if there's changes that need to be made to our lifestyles. But God shows us what that next step is. And then once we hear, we do it in faith. God is looking for obedience out of us as well. And that's what we see here with Naaman. He reluctantly agrees to try it. It's not how he saw it going, but he'll give it a shot. He came to have the servant ask God and for our God to heal him and to know that there is no God other than the God of Israel. So he finally did it. And it was smooth as can be after that. No more skin problems. It was smooth as a baby's bottom. Naaman could have saved himself all the hassle of being frustrated if he had only listened to the words of God. There's some wisdom for us there. Sometimes we get frustrated, but it's because we aren't listening to what God had already told us. We didn't want to go through with whatever God told us. But there's true freedom once we operate out in obedience. Once God says it, it's time to do it. And if we read the rest of this story, we see where Naaman returns to Elijah after having been cleansed and shows him the miracle. He shows him the results. And they both gave God the glory. They both pushed the attention back to God. Elijah remains humble. This passage of Scripture is right in the middle of all the miracles that Elijah was doing. Elijah refuses to take the offering that Naaman had brought. He wanted this to be a gift from God, glorifying his name. And Naaman was truly humbled and recognized that this is the God that he worships. That this is going to be the God that he puts his trust in, that he focuses on. He has no desire to worship the God that Naaman's master does, the king of Syria does. He desires to worship Jehovah instead. I'm sure Naaman was not silent after this either, much like the woman at the well. He probably couldn't help but speak of all the great things that God had done. I'm sure people had noticed that Naaman was healed of leprosy. God uses nations and high-ranking people in other nations to glorify him. In the book of Daniel, we saw how some of the other kings also recognized how they were blessed because of God operating through Daniel. They recognized that our God is the one who is all-powerful. How God's desire is for all to come to him. It doesn't matter their past. It doesn't matter their present. God cares about their future. We have to remember, God is God, and we are not. There's nothing that God can't do. God can do things however he wants to. It's not up to us. It's up to him. He's looking for us to have eyes to see him and ears to hear him, and then walk out in obedience, whatever we're being told. He is faithful to do it. But it so often requires action on our part. We have to use what we have and do what we can. Because when we do what we can, God picks up and does what we can't. We don't care what it looks like. It's just like we sang this morning. We don't care what it looks like. We just want Him. Because our desire isn't important. Our desire should be God. Out of that relationship with Him, we find everything we need. Out of the overflow of that relationship is where we find our joy. Out of the overflow of that relationship is where we find our contentment, our purpose, where we find our desires being fulfilled by Him. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You that You desire to be known. Lord, our desire is for You and You alone. Lord, help us to recognize and press in and hear Your voice. Lord, we're sorry for any sort of box that we have put You in, God. Lord, we release our expectations and don't care about the process because You have all that under control. Lord, we get ourselves out of the way. Lord, whatever You want is what we want. Have Your way in us. Lord, we submit to You. We yield to You. Lord, we want to be vessels for Your glory. Lord, help us recognize where we may need to change in our lives. Lord, help us recognize where we may have put You in a box and need to submit to You in Your leading. Lord, we thank You that You love us, that You have that desire for relationship with us, and that You continue to communicate that to us, God, that You are not done with Your church yet, that You still have great things planned for us. Lord, we do pray for blessings upon each and every gathering here leading up to next Sunday. Lord, have Your way in this community. Lord, we give this whole community over to You. Lord, let us be salt and light and affect this community greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, we pray for Your word and Your values to be known. Lord, for You in Your person to be known as well, God. Lord, we thank You for what You're doing. We thank You for who You are. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.